We are going to continue in our study, Truth Matters. If you have your Bibles, the two tiny little letters at the back of your Bible, 2nd and 3rd John. We're going to look at 3rd John today. So as we've been going through this series, if you're a guest with us or this is your first time, second time with us, we're doing this series called Truth Matters because we're discovering that, like, in the midst of a post-truth culture, which is what we live in right now, in the midst of a post-truth culture, truth really does matter. When we say post-truth culture, we mean that truth today is being denied, distorted, and disregarded, right? So people will say, there's no such thing as truth. There's no absolute truth. They deny truth. Or they say, your truth is truth for you, and my truth is truth for me, and their truth is true for them. That's distorting the truth and taking something that's right and distorting it. And even now, people will say, well, yeah, there's truth, and we understand that there's truth, but like our feelings triumph over truth. And so what they're doing is disregarding truth. And anytime you have a culture that denies, distorts, and disregards truth, you lose some important things that any culture is built on. And we see that happening spiritually. There's like an erosion of truth, and we see an erosion of culture. And there's no authority, which leads to no accountability, which then leads to only autonomy. And ultimately, as I've argued in previous sermons, that's going to lead us to a state of anarchy, right? And so truth really does matter in a post-truth culture. And it mattered 2,000 years ago as it was being distorted and denied and all of those things as John wrote these letters. And that's why in the two shortest books in the Bible, a total of, I think, 28 verses between 2 John and 3 John total, truth is mentioned, I think, 11 or 12 times, the idea of truth and things being true, because that's what he's getting at. Is that in any culture that denies and disregards and distorts gospel truth, the truth of Jesus, like there's going to be an erosion of that society, and the only way to fix that is to get back to gospel truth. So truth really does matter. So in 2 John, we said we have to be grounded in the truth. That was the first thing. You got to be grounded in the truth, but not only grounded in the truth, right? You got to be growing in love. Because we don't want just to be those hard-willed people who know the truth but are not very loving. But we don't want to be those softies that have all kinds of love, but we don't have any truth. We should be grounded and growing in truth. Last week, we talked about the fact that there are people who would try to pull us away from truth, right? The deceivers who tried to pull people away from truth. And that's why we need to be defenders of truth. Today, as we move into 3 John, you need to know that this is one of the more personal letters in the entire New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's a short little note that was written from John the Apostle to the one he calls his, in some translations, his dear friend. This is the shortest letter in the Greek New original language by word count. This is the shortest letter in the entire Bible. But he calls this person that he's going to write to, he calls him his dear friend, four different times. He's trying to get across that this is a very personal letter to a personal friend. The guy who we'll meet, his name is Gaius, and he is a very spiritually mature man, as we'll see. He was one of John's dear friends, and he was in a different church at a different place, and some bad things were happening. And John writes to encourage him in the truth. And this today we'll see how truth gets personal. Because as the Apostle John writes to a dear friend who's probably a church leader, he's going to talk about four different ways that the truth impacts this man's life. And we'll see four ways that living by the truth and walking in truth impacts each of our lives. And so we're just going to break it down a verse at a time this morning. And I've got to get done in time so that we can sing the song that I had the audible out of last week. Because it's one of my favorites. And I was preaching away last week, and you guys were all excited, and I was all excited, and I looked up the clock, and it was like 10 after noon. So I had to audible out of the last song. So today we're going to keep it shorter. I'm going to start the time. Oh, I already started the timer. That's not good. And we're going to get done in time so we can sing a couple of good songs at the end and respond to this truth with truth about Jesus. But let's look at some of those things in the text this morning. Verse 1, we're going to see that truth impacts your friendships. 3 John verse 1, he says, the elder, that's John, to the beloved, or to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. There's John's two main themes of all of his writings. Again, love and truth, truth and love. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it's always truth and love because those two things are so important together. And here's what I'm going to say about the truth impacting our friendships here, is that John, again, is writing to a dear friend. John is writing to someone who he has established a relationship with, who he loves deeply. That doesn't happen just through email. That doesn't happen through text messages. That doesn't happen through just writing letters. John had spent time with this person, most likely, and they shared some things in common. Now, most of us have friends that we share some things in common with, right? These gals down here on the front row, this is like a special treat every week, and there's a few extras in here today, and it's super cool. These gals share some things in common with each other, and every Wednesday night, we get to see those things come out over there. Okay, I'm not going to say it has to do with boys, because they're smarter than that. But these share some things in common that aren't even necessarily spiritual things. It's just teenage girl things. And that's cool. And we sent 10 kids to camp, to junior high camp. 8 of them were in the 8th grade. Girls. 8th grade girls. We prayed that the Lord would bless the counselor, protect the counselor. They all made it back safely. But they have some things that bond them together, whether it's hobbies or special interests or whatever. Some of you guys have things that bond you to each other here that aren't even necessarily spiritual things. You love to fish and hunt and build things, or you like to read books, or you like to play games, whatever those things are. Gals, the same thing, right? But here's what I want to say about how the truth impacts your friendship is this, that there is a special bond that can only take place around gospel truth. There are some of you who gravitate naturally toward each other just for natural reasons, but together as a church, we are bonded together because of gospel truth. That truth, your stance regarding the gospel, your stance regarding the major doctrines of the Christian faith, that spiritual truth allows us to be called the family of God. And so while I might have some things in common with some of you, I can be bonded together with all of you because we have the common bond of Jesus Christ, amen? One of the amazing things about this church body, this family, as you look around, and I get to stand up here and look at all of you every week, is I've got teenage and preteen girls over here, and I have people who are in their 20s, and people who are in their 30s, and people who are in their 40s, and 50s, and 60s, and 70s, and 80s. Maybe one or two in your 90s. We've got at least 4 families with 4 generations sitting in the room together. That is amazing as a church. What bonds us together as a church is the truth of the gospel. That even in a church of about 200 people, that we can have that unity together. We don't have to come here every day just because we all love guns. I mean, you know, it helps. But we don't have to come here just because of that. We don't have to come because we all love the Mariners. Go Mariners! I was expecting more. My father-in-law's here. He's been waiting for 20-some years for them to get into the playoffs. Okay? Give the man a break. Right? But there's something more that bonds us together. The truth impacts your friendships. And let me say this. Your stance regarding the gospel will help you gravitate towards some. It'll also alienate you from others, won't it? That's one of the reasons we need that bond. Again, I go back to the youth group, and we have some of our kids, including my daughters, who are in the public school situation, and they come in on Wednesday nights, and they're able to bond together with their Christian friends, and it's such a reinvigorating thing for them to be able to go back out and be a light in the community and be a light in the places that God has called them to be a light. Like, that's true for all of us. That what we want to be is a community that comes together to strengthen each other around the gospel truth and then goes out into our culture, into our work and play and the places that God has called us, and that we're refreshed and energized because we've been together and we know that there will be people who this truth alienates us from. But together we can serve and together we can be together. And so we, at our house, we talk about keeping your Christian friends as your closest friends, right? Like, that's really important. And I'd encourage you maybe even to think about that with wherever you're at, is that your Christian friends can be your closest friends because you have the bond of truth that is in Christ. This is also true that it's easier to walk in truth when we walk together. John's already talked to us a few times about walking in the truth. We're going to see it a couple more times in this text. But it's easier to walk in truth when we walk together. A good illustration for me, and my buddy Matt is here. We used to be cyclists. That was a long time ago, but back in the day, I think I remember that we did that. And it's easier to ride long-distance bike rides when you do it as a group, because each of you takes a turn at the front, blocking the wind and moving forward, and everybody else gets a little bit of a rest, and you take turns, and you take turns, and you take turns. And it makes it easier to finish that when you do it together. You guys, it's easier to walk in truth when we walk together. In a culture that denies truth, that distorts truth, that disregards truth, folks, we need to be walking together in truth. And here's part of what that means. We can't walk together if we're busy stabbing each other in the back. We can't walk together if we're busy squabbling over all kinds of secondary issues that really aren't that important, right? God has called us to walk together in truth. That means we understand what biblical truth is, that we define truth as God defines truth. We stand firm in the truth, and we hold on to that. And maybe sometimes we have to let some other smaller things go, because it's that important in the midst of this culture that rather than Christians fighting each other over things that don't matter, that we stand strong and stand firm and stand together in the things that do. Truth impacts your friendships. Last thing I'll say about this point is this, that like at our church, if you've been through Starting Point, you know that we want this church to be a church that is about relationships, not about a menu of programs that you get to take part in. But here's the thing, we can't manufacture relationships. Like Lauren and I, we could put together programs, our deacons, we can put together plenty of programs, but we cannot manufacture relationships. Relationships come as you interact with each other, as you share the bond of truth together, as you develop common interests together. What we can do is we can develop and create some environments where those relationships can be cultivated, but we can't manufacture relationships. We had a ladies' retreat that happened back, I think it was in March or April, I can't remember, but this ladies' retreat, and I don't know, 40-some ladies went together. That's an opportunity, ladies, for you to develop relationships. Our men's retreat is coming up in just a few weeks, and you should have received, men, a flyer for that. If you didn't, make sure to see Rich Campbell. He'll probably be at the door, but get that flyer. Maybe that's an opportunity for you to be with a group of other guys. And speaking of guns, like, hey, I'm just saying, there will be guns there. Well supervised, of course. I mean, we're grown men. Give me a break. But maybe that's an opportunity for you to cultivate some relationships. Our discipleship groups is another spot where you cultivate relationships. We realize that relationships are important and that the truth impacts those friendships, and we want you to be involved in that process as well. Verse 2, the truth impacts your health. I'm excited about this verse. I've been excited to preach this verse for like 2 weeks. You ready? He says, beloved, my dear friend, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. What John is praying for Gaius here is that if he has enough faith, then God will bless his body and God will bless his bank account. Amen? Oh, that's good. Yes, give yourselves a hand. That was heresy. If you said amen, I was going to have to kick you out right now. I had guys waiting at the door. But here's the deal. People have misrepresented and misinterpreted that verse like crazy. And I'm going to give you one specific example. Have you heard of a guy named Oral Roberts? How many of you have heard of a guy named Oral Roberts? Please don't look him up on Wikipedia. I gleaned a few things online. And there's actually a point to this, okay? Oral Roberts, back in like the 40s through the 70s, I think, for like a long time, he was a real well-known and a very controversial like American religious leader, right? He was one of the founders of televangelism, which should immediately make you go like red flag, right? Some of you guys don't know televangelism. Ask your parents about it, okay? But televangelists would get online and be like, if you just send X amount of money, then you will be blessed and healed, and your faith of sending me money will take good care of you. He was one of the founders of that. He had an international healing ministry. He did the faith healing fundraising. One time he actually told a bunch of his followers, the Lord told me in a dream, if I don't raise $8 million, the Lord's going to take me home. Now, if I got up here and said that to this church, my wife would be planning my funeral. Yeah, most of you would be like, all right, what's his obituary going to say? Right? It's been nice knowing you. Right? But people gave toward this kind of stuff because it was so highly manipulative. That was Oral Roberts. So in 1977, he's a ways into his ministry, he claimed to have had a vision. Now, I've said some things about visions, about, like, we need to take the Bible and we need to, like, you know, if you think you've had a vision or a dream or whatever it is, like, we got to look at it through the lens of Scripture. So I'm going to tell you his vision and you think about, like, Scripture. He had a dream from a 900-foot-tall Jesus. I'm looking at the Gospels. I'm like, okay, I don't see it. Maybe it's in Revelation. I'm not sure. He had a dream from a 900-foot-tall Jesus that told him to build the City of Faith Medical and Research Center and that the hospital was going to be a success. So in 1980, he said that he had a vision and it encouraged him to continue the construction of the City of Faith. He was using all of the different means at his disposal to raise money for that. It opened in 1981. It was among the largest health facilities of its kind in the world. And what they did was they kind of merged like health practices and faith healing and prayer and things like that. The City of Faith operated for only 8 years before closing in late 1989. So the vision was just like only for a short time, and then the Lord said otherwise, apparently. In 1947, so at the beginning of his ministry, and this is where I'm getting at, Oral Roberts struggled as a part-time preacher in Oklahoma. He was 29. When he was 29, one day he went out and was getting ready to go out, as I read the account, getting ready to leave the house, and he realized that he had forgotten to read his Bible that day. So he ran back inside, grabbed his Bible, and threw it open. His eyes landed on 3 John 2. I wish above all things, King James Version, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The next day he went out and bought a Buick. I don't know. He wasn't very faithful as a faith healer. He bought a Buick, and he said that God appeared to him, telling him to heal the sick. He referred to 3 John 2 throughout the course of his ministry as the master key of his whole ministry. He understood this verse to teach that God desired above all that Christians should have fullness of life and prosperity here and now. You take one verse, you take it out of context, you pull it, you twist it, you get a rough translation of it, you make it say what you want it to say, you build a, what was that time in the 50s and 60s and 70s, a multi-million dollar, what would be today a multi-billion dollar ministry off of that. You prosper greatly yourself while leading lots of other people astray, and you got a verse for it. It's really important that we get the truth right, isn't it? It's really important that we understand how to read Scripture properly. It's really important that we understand that every text has a context, because a text without a context is a what? A pretext for a disaster, right? And so it's really important that we understand what these verses are teaching. So let me read it again. Beloved, my dear friend, I love you. I care for you. I know that you're going through some struggles in ministry right now. I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. Here's what John is talking about and hoping and praying. He's talking about the fact that he wants Gaius to be wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly healthy. John understands what Jesus said and what we know from the entirety of both the Old and the New Testament, that we are whole people created by God, that there's the physical and the mental and the emotional and the spiritual aspects of who we are, and that all of those are intertwined together. And then as my physical health goes sideways, that can have bearings on other things as well. As my emotional health goes down, my mental health goes down, as my spiritual health goes sideways, that has effects on all of me. And what it is important for us to understand is that it is right, it is good, that we desire ourselves, we desire other people to be healthy, to be wholly healthy. And that includes physical. That's why we pray for people who are having physical issues and difficulties, not just because we want them to get better, but because we understand that that impacts the whole of who God has created them to be. The same thing goes with emotional and mental, spiritual aspects. That it's okay to pray for those things. Did you know that there are actually health benefits to believing in the truth? that there are emotional health benefits to believing the truth, that there are spiritual health benefits to believing the truth, and yes, in fact, there are physical health benefits to believing in the truth. Because when he says in that verse, I pray that all may go well with you, literally he's saying that your journey may go well. And you think about going on the journey through life and what life throws at you physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually. And you think about all of those different pieces and you think about like the ups and downs of your life and the ups and downs of your journey. Like the truth impacts your health. I didn't know that my father-in-law was going to be here today, and I had an illustration written in, so I don't have to pay him the $5 because I didn't know he was going to be here for it. But he was also one of my seminary professors, and he talked about the different tanks that you have. You have a physical gas tank. You have an emotional gas tank. You have a mental gas tank. You have a spiritual gas tank. And there's a gauge on each of those tanks that goes from full to empty. And that when one of those tanks starts to go down and move toward empty, it affects all of those tanks, right? That if physically you're not doing well and the tank is going low, that affects the other tanks. Now you talk to us as pastors in pastoral care class about taking care of the whole person, taking care of all of us, that you got to be checking the gauges regularly. Be saying, man, like, how's my physical health? How's my emotional health? How's my mental health? How's my spiritual health going? See, it's important that we don't go prosperity theology and you know, everything is about the physical and prospering here and now. But it's also important that we don't have an overreaction and go poverty theology, right? Which leads to like monasticism and some of the things that where people just kind of go off and in a different direction. That neither of those are biblical. But what the Lord wants for us is that we would be wholly healthy and that we take care of all aspects. And I think that this is an important verse to see that we could continue to pray for each other in all of those ways. You can't be wholly healthy without soul health. And you can't have soul health without truth. I could unpack that a lot and talk about how that's playing itself out in a culture that denies and distorts and diminishes the truth. Right? That so much of the emotional and mental carnage that's happening in our culture is what I mean when I say that it ultimately leads to anarchy. A lot of the mental and emotional carnage that's happening in the world right now doesn't just need another medication, it needs gospel truth. I'm not saying that there's no place for medication. Please don't mishear me. But what I am saying is that soul health has to be part of a whole person process. That if you want to be truly healthy the way that God created you to be healthy, it includes gospel truth and includes soul health. You can't be healthy without soul health. Number three, verse three, the truth impacts your reputation. He said, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Now, when he says the brothers, you get a view in if you go down to verse 5 as to who they were. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. These brothers were itinerant teachers. They were the good guy teachers who were going from house to house and community to community, and they were propagating the true gospel of Jesus Christ. John had probably sent them out, and they're going out as witnesses. They had met Gaius in some context, probably maybe part of his home church or being together with him in some ministry context, and they had observed Gaius and seen what made him who he was. And here's what I find important. It says they came and they testified. So these brothers spent time with him, and then they came back to John, and they gave testimony to John about Gaius. And I like how they gave testimony. It says that they testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. So they testified both to his theology and to his character. This is really important. They testified that he had the right doctrinal statement, they had the right belief system, that he checked all the boxes there, but that truth was impacting his life. It was walking in the truth. Reading a book, and I would recommend this book to you, it's called Do You Believe by Paul Tripp. And what he does is he takes the 12 historic doctrines of the faith, the primary doctrines, and he writes a chapter on what each of them actually is and delineates that. And then he takes a second chapter for each of those doctrines and says, this is how it should impact your life. And I read last week, I read the introduction to that book, And the thing that has been just getting after me since I read it was he talks about the distinction between your confessional theology and your functional theology. And he says we all have a confessional theology, even an atheist has a confessional theology, and we all have a functional theology. Your confessional theology is what you tell other people you believe. As Christians, your confessional theology is we believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. Go through the apostles. That's your confessional theology, the stuff that you would tell everybody you believe. We also have a functional theology, don't we? That's like actually how we live. That's how the stuff that we say we believe meshes with the way that we live our lives. And in Tripp's book, what he's talking about is that your functional theology often looks very different than your confessional theology, right? Yes, I believe that God is sovereign over all things. Oh my gosh, I'm totally freaked out because I can't pay my bills. Confessional theology, functional theology, right? I believe that God is holy, set apart from sin. But I got these sin issues over here that I can't give up on, right? Confessional theology, functional theology. Here's where this comes to play in our text, that your reputation is how your confessional theology meshes with your functional theology. You're known by how what you say meshes with how you live. And the closer you get in proximity of relationship with somebody, the truer that statement gets. There's nobody who knows whether my confessional theology and my functional theology really mesh more than my wife and my three daughters. I can fake you guys out sometimes. I cannot fake them out, right? That's your reputation. When the brothers come to John, and they testify to Gaius' reputation, they're saying his confessional theology and his functional theology mesh well together, that he has the truth and that he's walking in the truth. And he's commended for that. Like, that's the person that we want to be. And it is so easy in Christianity to have a robust confessional theology and a rotten functional theology. It is so easy for us to say all the right things and have the right doctrinal statement and look how great all of my truth is. But if your truth isn't impacting your life in everyday areas, then all it is just this confession of something that you don't really believe. We can have the truth and not be walking in the truth. What we want to be is people who would say that God is sovereign, and so I'll trust Him. That God is holy, and so I will do everything in my power to continue to remain holy and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is Lord, and so I will give Him ownership of my life. We want to be the Christians who have the truth that we speak to our children come out in the way that we live our lives. Confessional theology and functional theology go together, and that's where you see your reputation. Number four, last verse, that truth impacts your encouragement. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. No greater joy. And here's what's so cool about 3 John. We get one more letter from John after this. It's not really a letter, revelation, right? It's kind of a letter, more than a letter. But in these moments, John is an old man. This is old man Pastor John. He's 50 or 60 years of ministry at this point, right? He's been in ministry, if this was written in between 80 and 90 AD, which we think it was, that he's been in ministry for probably 50 or 60 years. It's a long time to be in ministry. John may be 70 years old right now, maybe even older, that he's walked through it. He's told a few people about Jesus. He's probably talked to them about the night that he was there and Christ hung on the cross and looked down at him and looked at him and said, there's your mother and there's your son, right? probably talked to him about being on the beach and him and Peter and John and, hey, look at me, I'm the beloved, check me out, right? But I bet 50 or 60 years has done some things to John. As he's traveled, history tells us, throughout a great part, at least a decent portion of Asia Minor, sharing the gospel. And at this point, he's probably in the great city of Ephesus and has started many churches, and the gospel has gone out. He has story after story after story after story after story of people who he shared the gospel with. Just like many of you men who have been in ministry for a long time here have. And he says, every time I hear one of those stories about somebody who I told the gospel 30 years ago and I mentored and they followed me, and 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and they're still following the Lord, it gives me great joy. He says, for every church that I planted and I hear that great things are happening, it gives me great joy. That's part of why we'll see next week, we'll meet another guy who isn't a great guy and he was poisoning the church. And John will take a strong stance against that man because he loves his church and his children so much. Parents, doesn't give you great joy when you look at your kids and you say, they're walking in the truth. That they didn't just buy it as little kids and then they're walking away from it now. It gives us great joy. Man, every day when they come home from school and they're standing strong in their faith, it gives me a little bit more joy. It makes Lindsay and I look at each other like, okay, maybe we're doing something right. It gives me great joy to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see, when you walk in the truth, it strengthens the faith of people around you. Like when you continue to follow the faith, you continue to walk in the truth, it strengthens the faith of people around you. It's why I can go back to the East Coast and drive up to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and see my friend Chris Lenhart, who was a little crazy college freshman when I was a senior, and we started to become friends and did ministry together and things like that. And about 25 years later, he's a pastor and got three of his own kids and adopted four more from Haiti at the same time. And it's crazy and it's fun, but I go into his living room after not seeing him for several years, and we just start talking about Jesus and the gospel and church and all of those things, and we take mutual joy from the fact that neither of us has gone sideways in 20-25 years, and it brings us mutual encouragement. The way you live out your faith encourages people around you. As we walk in the truth, as you walk in the truth, it encourages your pastors. As this church continues to walk in truth, here's one of the things that I think should happen, that we should be characterized by joy and mutual encouragement. You see, churches that are grumpy and frumpy and mean and all of those things, I don't think they have a lot of truth. Or maybe they have a lot of truth, but they don't have a lot of walking in the truth, right? You ever seen that church? I know you've never been to it, so don't raise your hand and give me your testimony. That'd be awkward. But there are churches that have lots of truth, and they stand, and they're like, well, you know the truth. But they don't walk in the truth, and they definitely don't share the truth in love. And so then there's a lot of grumpiness and not very much joy and not very much encouragement. And you walk in and everybody's just sitting there and they're like, don't be nice to anybody. That could be a heretic. Like, I just showed up for the week and I don't know, I'm on vacation. I wanted to come to church, right? We want this church to be a church that's joyful, a church that's encouraging for everybody to be here and encouraging in the right way. And that comes as we continue to grow in truth. As you think about those four things, that truth impacts your friendships, your health, your reputation, truth impacts your encouragement, I challenge you to think about how you're doing in those areas. And so I've got some questions. I'll put them up here. I'd love to have you think through these. I'd love to have you write them down or take a picture of them even right now while they're up there. But some of these questions are intended to help you think about how does this apply to your own life. Who's helping you walk in the truth right now? Are you involved in a discipleship group where you've got some people who together you get together regularly with and you talk about more than the Seahawks or the Mariners or this thing that's on sale at Nordstrom or whatever the thing is, right? Helping you walk in truth. And how might you cultivate more of those relationships? How might you take the responsibility to do that? What are some of the specific health benefits of truth? Think through that. What are the emotional benefits of holding firm in the truth and walking in truth? What are the spiritual benefits, the physical benefits? And I didn't write it up there, but maybe even like check your gauges this week, right? How am I doing in those different areas? The third question says, where are there inconsistencies between your confessional theology and your functional theology? Notice the word there. Notice the word where. Right? Not just are there, because we all have them. Like I have them. I'm sitting there this week and I'm like, okay, there's one. No, there's another one. We all have those inconsistencies. So what do I need to do to make sure that what I say I believe and what I actually live like I believe match up? It's a good thing to think through. In what ways might you use your faith to encourage another Christian this week? Like, who could use a phone call? Who could use a letter? Who could use you just maybe getting together with them for a cup of coffee? How can you encourage someone else in that way this week? Because you see, the truth really does get personal, doesn't it? It's not just this thing that's out there that's abstract. We understand that in a post-truth culture, it is affecting everything. We also understand that when we stand in the truth, and we are grounded in the truth, and we're firm in the truth, and we walk in the truth, it's going to have impact on our personal lives and the lives of those around us.